Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 91. We'll be reading the entire psalm together. Please rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Promises, promises, promises. That's all I get. Promises, promises. That's all I ever get. Those are part of the lyrics from a Broadway musical that I have never seen called Promises, Promises. But somewhere, sometime, I remember hearing those lyrics before, and they stuck with me. Don't we seem to find promises made all around us? From politicians to salesmen. Elect me and I'll, fill in the blank. Or buy this gadget and you'll never have to fill in the blank again. Too often we find ourselves discouraged and disappointed that these promises aren't kept. Of course, we like to pick on politicians and salesmen, but what about ourselves? So many make promises but don't seem to keep them. Are we any different? Have you ever made promises? Were you able to keep them? Why or why not? The best promises made are the promises that are kept, aren't they? In our text, you will see that God always keeps his promises to those who call upon him, protecting, delivering, and honoring them, and ultimately showing them his salvation. We're looking at Psalm 91 again. We've been looking at it for the last 2 weeks, and this is the third time. As we look at this last part of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a psalm that is full of trust and reliance upon God. In this psalm, you will see that, or you have seen that the believer's refuge is in God, who is Elyon. And you remember that Elyon means the Most High, the one who is exalted above everything else, focusing on God's sovereignty and upon God's supremacy. Your hope is upon Shaddai, which means Almighty, that God is all powerful. This is a reference to who God is as the one who created all things. And just think about it, that God, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And what does the scripture tell us? And there was light. Out of nothing, God made all these things. Who has power like this except Elyon, the Most High, Shaddai, the Almighty? This God in whom the believer trusts is Yahweh. I am that I am. The God who always was, always is, and always will be. The God who never ends. The believer's refuge is in Elohim, the Creator, the one who is mighty and strong. This name of God refers to who He is in distinction from man. And as the psalm began, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in Him I will trust. The psalmist's focus is upon God, the maker of heaven and earth. And the psalmist confesses that he trusts in this God, the God who is more powerful. And what does he trust in Him for? For deliverance. For deliverance from the hidden dangers, the fowler's snare, those traps that are set before us, either by the devil or by his minions. But he also delivers us from the consequences of sin, the perilous pestilence, the curse of sin upon a fallen creation. And in this Elyon, Shaddai, Yahweh, Elohim, the believer finds security and a safe place to rest as he hides under the feathers of the Almighty and as he finds protection under His wings. But the believer also finds much confidence in his deliverance. As you saw, that a believer has no need to fear, for God is always on his side. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day. Whether it's daytime or nighttime, the believer finds his security in God and has nothing to fear ever. He is confident that God will deliver him. But the believer is also victorious, and that he will see the reward of the wicked upon themselves, those who have turned away from God to serve their own gods or to serve themselves, which is just another form of idolatry. But the righteous, their eyes will see the just reward, the just judgment that God Himself will bring upon those who are wicked. And what is the source of the believer's deliverance? What is the source of their rescue? It is in God, who is their refuge, the one in whom they have made their dwelling place. For you see, believers recognizing the brevity of life look to God for mercy and strength. And believers find their security in God, who brings them safely through this life into glory. And by God's grace, I want to show you today that believers have no need to fear in this life, for they will see God's salvation. I will show you that God guards His people through life, ultimately bringing them into glory. You'll see God's protection and God's safety. Notice first God's protection. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. These are the words that Satan used to try to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without having anything to eat. He was tired, He was hungry, He was weak, He was faint, for He was a man just like you and me. He knew what it was to be human. And Satan comes to Him in the midst of His weakness, and he misquotes this particular passage. For he says, "He shall give His angels charge over you. They will not let your foot dash against a stone." But did you notice what Satan skipped there? He skipped to keep you in all your ways. Why is it that the angels will keep their charge over you? Why has God done that? In order that the believer's hope is in God, who strengthens them and protects them. And it is to help the believer. You see, He shall give His angels. Who are these angels? The angels are God's messengers. They are the created spirit beings who do God's bidding. In this psalm, it comes closest to that idea of a guardian angel. But this psalm does not teach of a guardian angel. You know that teaching that we find in our society that an angel is watching over you and you have an individual angel to protect you and guard you and keep you. But that's not what this passage says. It says he shall give his angels, plural, charge over you. The whole host of God's army he employs to protect his people. He gives charge. They are tasked to protect you, to strengthen you, to assist the people of God, to assist the church in the midst of all the strife and difficulty that the church faces. This does not mean there is a blanket protection, but what the angels do is protect you, is guard you, is keep you, and provide assistance for you in times of need. And here's that verse, that phrase that Satan has skipped, to keep you in all his ways. What is the purpose of the guardian, not the guardian angels, what is the purpose of the angels of God whom he has given charge over you? Is it not their purpose to help you, to assist you, to live the life that you are called to live as a believer, to protect you from harm and danger, from those who would seek to destroy you? The angels are there to keep you in your ways as you live your life, that you might live it for God's glory. Now, this is not in the same way that the Holy Spirit has been given to you, for it is only the Spirit that dwells in you. It's only the Holy Spirit that gives you life and the power and the ability to serve God, to keep his ways. But the angels are charged to assist you as you live. This verse has to do with living the Christian life. It's not to say that in instances of dangers, the angels might not help, but the norm is that they are there to assist in the regular grind of life, and in particular, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was at his weakest, then they bore him up and gave him strength in his human nature. For it says, in their hands they shall bear you up. When you stumble, you shall not fall, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Have you ever dashed your foot against a stone? Well, okay. Have you ever kicked your toe? Maybe you're walking in the house and you stubbed your toe somewhere. That hurts, doesn't it? The angels are there to protect. This is God's means of protecting his people, of keeping them safe, of delivering them from the curse of sin that is all around. Notice what he says. He says that you will stumble because of sin and because of weakness. The believer will stumble, but the believer doesn't fall flat. The Satan seeks the destruction of God's people, but God protects them. You see, this is the believer's hope in God's protection as he sends his angelic hosts to watch over his people, to guard his church, and to protect her. And what will be the result? Well, it says here, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. You shall face the dangers without fear of failure and destruction. For a lion and the cobra are probably the two of the most feared creatures in all of creation. Remember the lion, he's the king of the jungle. He's fierce and ferocious. And you don't want to meet the lion in the middle of the forest. For if there was to be a battle, likely the lion would win. But what about the cobra? That serpent, that wicked one, the one that most people squirm when they see. There are some that don't, but many people do. They're feared, they're hated, especially in places where they're poisonous, because we know of the danger to a life. And the psalmist says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. In other words, you will face difficulties, but you'll be preserved through them. They shall not faze you. It's not that you won't face them. You shall overcome them, these trials and these sorrows by faith. so that even the creatures whom we fear the most won't terrify us any longer. You see, the believer's hope is in God's protection, but the believer's hope is also in God's salvation. You shall, because, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. The believer's hope is in God, who promises ultimately to show them his salvation. Do you notice the speaker change here in verse 14? It is God who is speaking. No longer is it the psalmist from the psalmist perspective, but from the perspective of God. Because he has set his love upon me, says God, therefore I will deliver him. It is God who responds to his people, and he promises them his attention. You see, the believer, by the power of the Spirit, has chosen to live a life for God because he has set his love upon me. This can only be spoken of the believer, one who has determined to make God his sole purpose in life, and God to make God his sole love of life. The believer has chosen to love God and serve God with everything that he is and with everything that he has. He has actively made God his salvation and hope. He actively pursues God's glory and praise in all his actions, words, and thoughts. But this is not done in our own strength. It cannot be done in our own strength. When we come before the Lord, we have nothing to offer him. As the scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, this God is speaking of the one who has set his love upon him by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has taken that heart of stone and out and given the believer a heart of flesh that he might love God and serve him with everything that he has and everything that he does. And notice he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore. What's therefore? Therefore. It's there because God now makes to this believer, the one who loves God, the one who has set his love upon me, the Almighty, the Everlasting, the Eternal One. God makes 8 promises. Notice the 8 promises that God makes to those who love him. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. That word deliver in the original has the idea to secure safety, to rescue from harm, or to set free from destruction. To bring to safety is the idea here. And God says, I will deliver him. I will bring him to safety. Elyon Shaddai Yahweh Elohim shall rescue and protect and shelter and guide and direct the believer from danger and through danger. From sin, the sin of others, and the consequences of sin, our own rebellion. God says, the one who has set his love upon me, I will deliver. I will rescue from the danger that they face. And you've seen this as we worked our way through the book of Judges, how God did this for the people of Israel. As they disobeyed God, he sent discipline upon them. He disciplined them by sending the foreign nations so that they were thrown into despair. And when they couldn't handle it anymore, they cried out to the Lord. And then God delivered them, rescued them from harm, brought them into safety. And God continues to do this for his people. Particularly, he will deliver you from the destruction of sin. That's the first promise that God makes to those who set his love upon him. The second is, God says, I will set him on high. I will place him above the danger. I will exalt him above the wickedness of men. If God can exalt a man, who can bring him low? No one. Why has God set him on high? Because he has known my name. That means he has trusted in God. To know God's name is to know God, to love him, to obey and glorify him. God will exalt the one who knows him, who loves him, who desires to obey him. To know God is to believe in him and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God is to trust in him by faith in the fulfillment of his promises. Brothers and sisters, that's a tremendous comfort for the believer. That as you have set your heart on following God, even with all your imperfections, God has said, I will set you on high, and no one shall bring you low. The third promise that God makes to his children is, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. When the believer calls upon God, he'll receive an answer. Now, it may not always be the answer that you are expecting, but you have this sure and certain word of God that your cry will not go unanswered. The believer will cry out, and Elyon Shaddai Yahweh Elohim, the Most High Almighty, I am God. He himself will respond. He himself will answer. He himself will provide what you request and what you require and what you desire. Now, we're not talking about a name it and claim it type gospel. For God will provide for your spiritual needs and also for your physical needs. But sometimes he's going to use these trials and struggles so that you cry out to him, so that you recognize your dependence upon him. For our natural tendency is to, it's always like that illustration of a little child tying his shoes. I don't need your help, Mom. I don't need your help, Dad. I can do it myself. That's how we are with God. I can do it on my own. But sometimes we go through these dark valleys and these difficult times in order that God would show you your complete dependence upon him and show you what you truly are relying upon. And when you call upon God, he says, I will answer. What greater comfort is there for the believer than that? Now, I know we struggle with our prayers. So often we pray, I don't know about you, I know I struggle with this. I pray and I say, Lord, are my words going any further than the ceiling that's above me? What weakness of faith do we have? When we have God's sure and certain promise that when you call upon him, he will answer. And we've seen this, haven't we? You've seen this in your own life. You've seen this in the life of others. We've been praying for our brother over these last few weeks after his surgery. And we've seen how the Lord has been with him. And may we not continue to call upon him to ask for his healing and for his strength? And the Lord will answer according to his good pleasure. God has given his people a sure word. You don't have to fret. You can call upon God. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the one whom we confess our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, this God will answer you. The God who made the heavens and the earth. It's unthinkable that God would do this, that he cares enough for you. And he's done this, and he's shown his care, and he's shown his love in the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't he? For there is that ultimate display of God's love for his people. Because he has set his love upon me, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. The fourth promise that God gives is, I will be with him in trouble. Not only will God answer the prayers of his people, but God promises his own very presence with his people. It's not just the angels that God says he's given charge to watch over you as you live through life, but God himself will be with you. You see, I will be with him in trouble. Literally, I will be with him in distress. Those anxieties that are caused by the trials and the difficulties of life because of the curse of sin and the consequence of sin, which is a constant reality in life, isn't it? You just have to look around at our society, look around at our nation, look around at the world, and you can see the constant trials and difficulties and distress and trouble that's there. None of us escape it. None of us is immune to this trouble. And yet God says, I will be with him in trouble. God's people, you are never alone in the middle of your trials. Even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances that you can find yourself, there is a sense of God's peace and presence known only to the believers. Remember what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. The people respond. God is with his people. God is with you. Do you believe that? That's his promise in the Word. God's presence with Joshua is borne out as the people of Israel conquered the promised land. And brothers and sisters, God promised to be with us. So why do we so frequently in our prayers, Lord, be with so and so? Have you ever noticed how frequently you may do it? Until this was pointed out to me, I did not realize how often I say, Lord, be with so-and-so. It is okay to pray God's promises. But this phrase in our prayers, Lord, be with, has become a stopgap measure. I can speak for myself. At times it has become a thoughtless recitation. It's a phrase that avoids the dead air as we think of what exactly shall we pray for a brother or sister in need? What do we want to pray for on behalf of others? It's an area that I'm trying to correct with difficulty. I'm trying to correct it. Brothers and sisters, God has promised to be with you in trouble. Let's be specific in our prayers, for God is always with his people, always. Instead of saying, be with, say, protect them, Lord. Provide healing. No peace. You know the specifics of those prayers. For God himself has promised to be with him, to be with the believer, to be with the one who has set his love upon him in trouble. The fifth promise God has made is, I will deliver. This is not the same word in the original as it was earlier in verse 14. This word in the original has the idea of to pull out, to draw out of, to rescue, to pluck out of the jaws of danger, as it were. I will pluck you out of the jaws of danger. It's as if you're about to be overcome, and in the nick of time, you are pulled out from certain destruction. There are many movies and novels and where you can picture the good guy almost going to be destroyed and just at the brink of death, and somebody comes and rescues and delivers them out of it. This is what God has said here. I will deliver him. I will pull you away from danger. And as I pull you away from the danger, he says, the sixth promise is I will honor him. That is, I will recognize and show respect and hold in high esteem. Think about that for a moment. That the Almighty, Most High, I am God, is going to hold in high esteem his people. He will love his people. He will lift them up and set them in a place of honor, of recognition. And God will do it in this life with a good name and faithfulness in task and a good works reputation. But he will also do it after this life, when God will pluck you out of the snare of death and bring you to that seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And for all eternity, the believer will sit in the realms of heaven worshiping God and serving him as we have been created to do. And God will honor his people, giving them life and immortality. But notice the seventh promise, and with long life I will satisfy him. This is a wonderful promise. But this does not mean that every believer will live to 100 years old. We are so thankful for the years that the Lord has given to each one of us. Some have lived longer and some haven't lived longer. Some of us have placed our loved ones in the grave. And we know that the curse of sin is death. But the psalmist says that I will satisfy the one who has set his love upon me with long life. This doesn't mean that those who die young weren't pleasing in God's sight in Christ. You see, we live under the curse of sin, our own and that of another's, and the curse of sin upon the world. What this phrase means is that the life we're given, every day of it, will be satisfied as if we had lived 100 years. The believer loves life because it has been given to them by God, by the God who loves them. And when it comes to the day of our death, we won't need one more day to be satisfied because we have been satisfied, content with the life that God has given us. Each day that we are privileged to live in the strength of God's presence, that is enough. And the believer gives you this peace that God gives the believer, this peace that passes all understanding. And what's the eighth promise? This is the promise towards which all these other promises are flowing. This is the goal and the target for all these other promises. And what is that promise? And I will show him my salvation. See, this is the goal of life after the fall, is to be saved from sin and destruction and brought into life and a thankful service. It will be as Simeon declared when he saw Jesus being presented in the temple before the Lord. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. It is this salvation, this Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's salvation. In the end, the believer will be delivered from sin and this body of death. In the end, the believer will receive a new and glorified body fit for all eternity. No more sin, no more consequences of sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. For the believer will see God. This is God's salvation. And together with the 24 elders shall cast their crowns before God and declare, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they are created and they exist." That will be true and pure worship. What a glorious day that will be. You see, God guards his people through life and ultimately brings them into glory. There is no trouble from which one who trusts in God is in danger of being harmed. You have nothing to fear. Yes, you will face pain, anguish, the curse of sin, but you have no need to be alarmed. For these dangers will never overcome the Lord Jesus Christ, will never overcome the child of God, night and day. No matter when the danger comes, God is there to be your refuge and your strength. And when you call on the Lord, he will hear. His answers may not always be what you expect. They may even be difficult answers. The death of a loved one, the loss of income, abandonment, disease are all opportunities for God to show you his goodness and his faithfulness and his love. And what greater motivation do you need to pray than to God and for ourselves than the promises that God has given? And how often don't we fall short? God will hear the prayers of his people. So pray, brothers and sisters, pray fervently, faithfully, specifically, and believingly. For you have nothing to fear in this life nor the next, because God is on your side. You will be the recipient of his salvation. You will see it. Oh, you'll face trouble, but you don't face it alone. You live under the curse, but you won't suffer the judgment of the curse upon sin. Why? Because God sent Jesus to deliver you from sin's curse. And remember the promises of God when you face trials. Remember the cross of Jesus by which the love of God was blazoned across the sky. Remember that Jesus will return to gather you into glory to be with him. Bring your struggles, brothers and sisters, to God. Remember, he is your refuge. He is your strength. For those who are in Christ will see God's salvation. That's not a, I wish, I hope that's going to happen. That's a certain promise that God has made to you, to his people. But to see God's salvation, you must know and love and trust him. If you are outside of Christ, then trouble and sorrow and sadness and lack of peace will be yours in great abundance. If not in this life, then certainly in the life that is to come, where you will be in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Make no mistake, you will be called to account before the bar of God's justice. And apart from Christ, you will be found wanting. Turn to Christ, rest in Christ, and you'll know that peace that passes all understanding. Make Christ your refuge and dwell in him now. For eternity begins today. When you confess your sin and turn from it, then you will dwell with him forever. Brothers and sisters, you have the sure promise of God that will never fail. He who created the heavens and the earth, who holds all things in the palm of his hands, also holds you. He will bring you through the turbulent waters of this life into the tranquility and peace of eternal life. This little child, whose birth we celebrate, is God's salvation to all who call upon him. That is a promise that will be a reality. That is a promise that is more than a promise. That is the believer's hope.